what's my motivation? And tries you made, there is no way to explain the kind of change that I make. Is it on? Check, 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 check. Okay. It was on mute.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you all are here on this beautiful, sunny morning. So lovely. Go ahead and stand with me, and let's pray before we begin worship. Jesus, I just thank you just for this beautiful day, and that we have the privilege to come and worship you together. Lord, I just pray that your presence will be in this place with us, that we will hear you, that we will feel your love, and that our hearts and minds and ears will be open to receiving what you have for us this morning. I pray that you bless this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. We're so glad you're here today, this beautiful sunny day, to worship our God. And we're going to do today in this worship service what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years, ever since the founding of the church in Jerusalem. We are going to dedicate ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread when we celebrate communion, and to the prayers. So we're going to get started with that in just a moment. Hey, we've got a gift for you if you are a guest or a visitor. We'd love for you to have this travel mug with our church name on it and some information inside. Just please fill out this welcome card, and we'll exchange it at the end of the service. Also, if you have a prayer request, we pray about these every week in our staff meeting. Please give us a prayer request. We'd love to lift you up in prayer. If you're joining us online via live stream, welcome. We pray that this is a great source of spiritual food for your soul, and that someday, if you're in the area, you'll come and be part of our church live, like everybody else here. Hey, remember one of those four? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Let's do that and greet one another right now.
Song better, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, welcome this morning, everyone. Ooh, I got power this morning. Nice. My voice even sounds bigger than normal, and that's quite a feat. Well, welcome. We are so thankful for our volunteers who serve so amazingly, make us sound good and look good and let us worship. So welcome. We're going to get right back to that really soon. But we want to thank you for being here this morning, and we want to thank you for putting God first in your lives, because this is evidence of that. We are so glad that you are here. Well, we had just an amazing time last week because we weren't here. And I see heads nodding. I have to tell you, wow, what a wonderful time. It was beyond Jim and I's greatest expectations. And just to come together as one body and to see past, present, and future, to know that we have such a bright future. It was incredible. There were so many people. If you were in the main room, then you tasted that delicious, look at seriously, that is so sad. That was the best pulled pork I've ever had in my life. It was incredible. We got to share that together. It really was. And they worked so hard. Thank you. And again, it's just the same message just keeps ringing true. It's those of you who volunteer, give your times. And really, for lack of a better term, it's serving. You're servants. And you are so wonderful at that. That's what Christianity is all about, being the hands and feet of Jesus and serving others. Because men cook tirelessly and because they use their gifts for worship and you use your gifts for technology, the church can be the church. And we can reach out and we can come together and fellowship and we can love each other and then those outside of our walls so that the next time the community center isn't even big enough. And that's our goal, because we know that God wants to blow out the walls of his church so that all can come to know him. So we are so happy to thank God for that amazing time last week and then to keep that spirit and that excitement inside of our hearts, because that's what's so wonderful about it. It gives us hope, hope for what God has done, for what he is doing, and for what we know that he is going to do. So we're excited to be here today, to be back in this place, fellowshipping with one another and putting him first. Well, we want to put him first in everything. And so today, if you have not been through a financial peace class, you still can do that. We want to honor God with everything we have, our money, our time, our talents in serving. And so there is a financial peace class that we are offering, and it will be downstairs at next service. So you are welcome. It's not too late to sign up for that. Also, next Sunday, October 1st, we've talked about, okay, here we are. Here's where we've been. Now, where do we want to go? We want to grow. And I'm sorry, there's just no other way to do that. You have to be able to grow each and every day. You know, what a gorgeous picture we have of those baby steps. I was so blessed yesterday to give, not my youngest, I still have one more, but second to youngest niece, a bridal shower. And what a joy I got to gather together with those who have already been where she is, my daughter and my daughter-in-law, who are both married. We got to see, okay, here she goes. Here's these growth steps that she is going to take. It's just the beginning. If she stays there at the bridal shower, she's not going to be cheering her marriage on 10 and 15 and 20 years down the road. She's got to take the growth steps to move to the next step. Yes, it's a wonderful time of celebration, but we want to grow. So we have classes for that. And we're going to kick it off next week. And it will be at the 10, I'm sorry, it will be after church, correct? It is 10:40. Okay, sorry, I just thought they're both simultaneous. So we have another class that you can be a part of, and we're really excited about that. And then I feel like I don't even have to speak these words, serve, because you set the bar so high, and Jim and I are so honored to come alongside you and serve with you. But we want our community to see Jesus, and we want him, the community, to see your hearts as we use our hands and feet to serve them. So we're having an all-church serve day. We're getting out, and we are going to serve, and we want them to know that Jesus is alive and well, and he lives in us, and he lives right here in Sebastopol. So we want that to be an incredible turnout. That will be Saturday, November 4th. So you've got time to plan your schedules around it. All right, let's continue worshiping.
Let's stand. Stronger than the power of the grave. cares that never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never cares that never runs out on me. Your love. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on. And on and on and on and on it goes. For it overwhelms, it satisfies my soul. And I never be afraid. Just one thing remains. Just one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out. Thank you, Jesus, for your unfailing love, God. That your love spans the universe. That is so big. That's beyond our comprehension. God, I just pray for deeper understanding and revelation of your love this morning, God. And that you will speak your love into places in our lives that we thought we could never see it. Oh, And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Amen. Please be seated, and we're going to be celebrating communion now. If you're going to be serving, please prepare for that. What a great thought to no longer have to be slaves to fear. When you think about being fearful of certain things in life, fearful of not knowing what this life is about, fearful of not knowing why we're on this planet, fearful of what happens when we die, fearful of facing a holy God and maybe being judged for our sins, because we know that we've certainly fallen short of God and His holiness and His standards of righteousness. We don't have to be fearful of that anymore, because God's perfect love drives out that fear, and He's made us His children through faith in Christ. Last night in our service, I was drawn to this Psalm 103, and you know, we have this praise chorus that we sang. We used to sing it years ago. It was called Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Most of those notes were right, right? Most. That's what I'm saying anymore. I'll just go with most. I go for about 80%. And that's why I'm not in the choir. But this is Psalm 103 from the New International Version. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And what is the number one benefit, the psalmist writes, David writes? The number one benefit is who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. What a great God we serve. That we can praise His holy name. He's worthy of all our praises. And we're not to forget any of His benefits. That's one reason why we celebrate communion every weekend here. We don't want to forget. We don't want to ever forget. The number one benefit of being a child of God, and no longer being a slave to fear, is that we have the benefit of having our sins forgiven. We're in right standing with God. We have the righteousness of Christ through faith in Him. And this communion is our reminder of what it costs the Holy Son of God, who came voluntarily, leaving heaven because of His great love for us. Because God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. God sent Jesus into the world to save the world through Him. And He did it by giving His life for us on the cross. Lord Jesus, we want to honor You this morning as we celebrate this supper that You invited us to be a part of every week. As often as we gather together, we celebrate this in remembrance of You. So we honor You this morning, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen. you, April. Beautiful song. We come now to the time of giving our tithes and offerings, and I thought of an old cliche illustration that you've been in the church a while. You're going to say, oh, he's going to bring up this one, huh? Do you guys know, maybe those of you who are new in the church, this will be a first time for you. Do you guys remember the difference between, you know, in the geography of Israel, there's two main bodies of water. There's the Sea of Galilee called Lake Gennesaret, slightly smaller than Lake Tahoe, but just teeming with life. There's the Sea of Galilee, and then as the Jordan River runs out of its south, it ends up in a place called the Dead Sea. And one of the questions for us as followers of Jesus is, what is the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea for us in our lives? You know, in other words, which one of the two are you? Are you perhaps the Sea of Galilee, like the Sea of Galilee, or are you like the Dead Sea? The difference between the two is the Dead Sea, and believe me, I've never been to Israel, so I'm going on what I've read and seen in videos. But the Dead Sea is actually below sea level. The Jordan River runs into it. It has no other outlet. It is so hot and dry in that place that much of the water evaporates, and so the water of the Dead Sea is super salty. It's like way saltier than any ocean water. And I've even seen people without life vests floating in the Dead Sea. You can just float in it. It's so salty. But you don't want to drink. Don't drink the water. You know, that's a bad idea for the Sea of Galilee. And the difference is, you know, why? And nothing grows there. There's no fish. There's no life in the Dead Sea because there's no outlet. It's just a receptacle. The reason the Sea of Galilee is so teeming and full of life is because it has a stream of water that flows into it on the northern end, and it has an outlet, much like Lake Tahoe does when it turns into the Truckee River, the Sea of Galilee when it turns into the Jordan River. It has an inlet and an outlet. And in the same way, you and I, we are blessed by God, but not to just be a receptacle of that blessing and to hoard it and to try to grab it all for ourselves. We are blessed by God so that we can be a blessing to other people. And so whether we give our offerings to God as He has blessed us proportionally. We give it, sometimes we can give electronically via push pay and our mobile giving. Sometimes it's with a check or an offering here at church. But however we choose to give, there's always this idea of, Lord, let me be like the Sea of Galilee. Let me receive those blessings from you, and then let me pass on those blessings so that your kingdom work can advance here through this local church, through the missionaries that we support and in this community, for people we bless who need God's love. Lord, we thank you for this time we can give our offerings and our gifts and our tithes to you. Lord, please take these gifts and use them to multiply your work and let people know that you're real and that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good. Oh, you are good.
Be seated, please. We're going to get started today with the message. Before we get into our new series in the Gospel of John called Come and See, I just want to remind us, today happens to be National Freedom Sunday, September 24th. It's developed by a wonderful Christian organization called the International Justice Mission. And you might wonder what the International Justice Mission is about. It's all about helping free people from slavery. And you might think to yourself, they freed the slaves back in the Civil War. Most of the other places have outlawed slavery around the world, and that is true. But there are still estimates today that there are still about 45 million people who are enslaved in this world today. And about 1 in 4 of them are children. It's very sad. Let's go to the next slide. It's talking about the mission of international justice, which is to rescue thousands, to protect millions, and to prove that justice for the poor is possible. The next slide tells us some of the statistics. It's very sad about human trafficking in our world today, including probably right here in Sonoma County, certainly in California, there's human trafficking going on. Worldwide, it generates about $150 billion a year. So it's a very lucrative market. It's why it exists. Two-thirds of that $150 billion come from commercial sexual exploitation. Somewhere between, they say, between 5 and 10 million people in this world are enslaved through sexual exploitation. And in India, it's very sad. A child goes missing every 8 minutes. And so here we are 45 minutes into the service, and about six people have gone missing in India. Many of them find themselves victims of this commercial sexual exploitation. Now, Sebastopol Christian Church, in this last year, we just started to support the efforts of International Justice Mission, and we're going to continue to support them. In fact, I understand that the monthly support that we give goes toward a worker somewhere in those countries, could be India, where they're trying to rescue people out of this human trafficking. And so we applaud the work that is going on there. In fact, we want to practice in our church, we want to practice the mission of Jesus in this world, which is typified on the sermon that Jesus gave in his own hometown of Nazareth when he began his ministry. And it's the next slide, I believe. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he arrives to chapter 61, and we find these words that Jesus quotes. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, many of those mission points that Jesus set out to do are spiritual, right? To proclaim good news, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But when it comes to two others, it says freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. We want to be about that. And yes, those crimes are illegal, and we're working with justice organizations around the world, police organizations, to try and stop these criminals and put them in jail. I understand that 1,200 of these criminals were put in jail last year as a result of the Ministry of International Justice Mission. So we applaud their effort, and let's just pray God's blessing upon them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't even like to think about the ugly things that go on in this world today, and how people treat other people in such an inhumane way. Precious children, young people who are created in your image, who need to know that you are real, that you love them, and you long for a better life for them. So Lord, let us be your hands and feet. Let us support and pray for and get behind organizations like International Justice Mission, who are about setting the captives free, who are about pulling people out of human trafficking and terrible life situations. Father, we pray your mercy upon those people that are suffering, and we ask you for their rescue and for their deliverance. Help us to be part of that as your people, as your body here on earth. Let us be your hands and feet to help rescue and deliver them. Bless the efforts of International Justice Mission. We pray that that organization grows and gets all the support that they need to do the work to which you have called them. And we lift this up in Jesus' name. Father, we also pray for the sermon and the message right now. As we get into John's gospel, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come, that he would illuminate our hearts, that your word would come alive in our spirits and in our minds, that we would not just understand what you're saying to us, but Lord, we would put it into practice and thereby become more and more like your son Jesus. So Lord, quicken my words and give me the passion and the clarity to declare your message today. And we lift these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you guys are familiar with an application that has come out in the last few years. It's on the internet. You can probably download this as an app. I just looked it up this weekend. It's called Yelp. Anybody know about Yelp? Okay. If you know about Yelp. If you have little kids, you know Paw Patrol, their line is, if you get in trouble, just Yelp for help. And that's what our grandkids like to do. But if you're looking for a review, If you're looking for someone's opinion as to perhaps a hotel or a restaurant or a place to visit, you know, a lot of people go for Yelp. Now, Lisa and I, go to that next slide, because Lisa and I visited this wonderful place in San Francisco about a year and a half ago. Right after Easter time in the year 2016, Lisa was a principal at a Christian school, and their school calendar, they always got the week of the week off from school right after Easter Sunday. And so traditionally, we would take these trips, and we've gone to different places, and we decided that year in 2016, we were going to go visit San Francisco. We hadn't been there in a long time. And so we're in the Embassy Suites Hotel just south of the San Francisco airport, and we're trying to figure out, hey, what are we going to do? You know, Pier 39, we already been there. You know, all this other things we've done in San Francisco. Let's try something new. She goes online, and she finds this review of a famous chef in San Francisco, and the question was asked of this chef, hey, on your day off, if you were going to cruise around San Francisco and you were going to eat at a certain place for breakfast, where would you go? And he says, oh, hands down, I'd go to the Tartine Bakery. It's in the Castro District on Guerrero Street. I'll give you directions if you really get into it. But that is one of their bakery items. They're famous for this thing called a morning bun, which I couldn't find a photo of, so I had to settle for this French pastry called pain au chocolat, which I think means bread with chocolate on the inside. And it sounds pretty good to me. So Tartine Bakery, but the reason that we visited this place at all and found out how good it was, and by the way, we've been back more than once because we're addicted to that stuff. The reason we went in the first place was because somebody who was respected and trusted gave us his recommendation. Now, the only bummer is when you go to the Tartine Bakery, is you come there, you're hungry, you're ready to go, you're around the corner, and you get to the restaurant, and you see this line of people coming out of the restaurant all the way down the street. The last time we were there, I think there were about 40 people in line in front of us. So you have to be willing to wait, and what you find out is darn it, we weren't the only people who read that blog, you know? And now it's become famous in San Francisco. So for sure, I would go to the Tartine Bakery now. So whether you've ever heard of Yelp, whether you've heard of applications like that, we are people who don't just take something at face value. We want to find out if anybody has experienced something that we're thinking about doing, whether it's a restaurant or a hotel or a place to visit. We want to find out if somebody has gone before us and experienced that, and if their experience was good, then we might check it out for ourselves. This weekend, we're starting a new series. It's in the Gospel of John. It's called Come and See. By the way, did anybody drive by Bodega Avenue this week? Did anybody see that little sign out there? Anybody see the gold and brown speckles on there? If you look really closely, did anybody let us get far enough away, because you get up about 10 feet away and I go, you know, I can't see what they're seeing. Come and see. But as I backed off and I parked further away and I came into the church about 50 feet away, it suddenly became clear, and it was actually like the face of Jesus within all those little dots. So check out those colors when you walk away from the Come and See banner this weekend. And it's called Come and See, and in the beginning of John's gospel, we don't see Jesus himself. The first character we're introduced to in John's gospel is the person we know as John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And John is in the Jordan River, and he's baptizing people. And Jesus had come. When Jesus began his ministry, it says in Luke's gospel that Jesus was about 30 years of age, which would have been the age when a rabbi could start teaching officially. And so Jesus put down his carpenter tools. He walked out of Nazareth, and he walked southeast about 60 miles down to the Jordan River to the place where John was baptizing. And Jesus went into the water to be baptized by John himself. And John said the person that the Lord had told John the Baptist, the person that you see the Holy Spirit resting on, that is the Messiah. That is the Christ. That is the person that you came to announce. Because when the religious leaders came to John and they said, hey, tell us plainly, who are you? Are you the Christ? And John says, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not that. Well, then, if you're not one of those guys, who are you? You know, where do you get this authority to come out in the middle of the desert and have thousands of people coming to you and they're all getting baptized? And you say, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me that he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And they said, well, so what's your deal? Why are you here? And he says, I'm here to announce. I'm here to say, prepare for the coming of the Lord. Make straight the paths for the Lord. And so Jesus came and John baptized Jesus. And then we know from Matthew and Luke's gospel that immediately after his baptism, Jesus went into the desert and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus came out victorious from that encounter, never gave in to the temptation to sin. And so now Jesus comes back to where John the Baptist is on the river. And John the Baptist says, look, in verse 35, this is where we pick it up. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now, I love Jesus. I love it. He's straight up. He's straightforward. It's like, you know, and I don't think he said it like, what do you want? You know, like looking back and saying, or what do you want? You know, it's basically this idea. Jesus is now walking along and he knows he's on the cusp of starting his ministry. He's not going to start his ministry without a group of followers. And so Jesus is now in the selection process. He's figuring out who is going to be his band of brothers, who is going to be this ministry team that is going to spend time with Jesus day and night for 3 years until Jesus goes into Jerusalem for the last time and he's crucified and buried and raises again. So Jesus is on the ministry team selection mode, if you will. And so two of these disciples of John, it's very interesting that they'd already been sitting under John's teaching. They were his followers. And now John gives a recommendation. John gives the first century Yelp review, if you will. And John says, look, there's the Lamb of God. Early he said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John said earlier, he said, and I testify that this is the chosen one of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And so these two guys are saying, well, we know John. We trust John. We've followed his teaching. He is the real deal. Now we're going to go check out Jesus for ourselves. And we know, or at least we believe, we know for sure the name of one of these disciples because of later in the story. One of the disciples is named Andrew. The other disciple, we don't have his name, but most likely his name is John. And the reason we know his name is John is because he's the author of the gospel. And John is so humble writing this gospel that he never identifies himself. Later on, the only way that we know it's John is John describes himself and he says, Jesus said to the disciple whom he loved, or the disciple whom Jesus loved asked him this. He didn't even say his own name. That's how humble John is. So we believe it's John now and Andrew, and they're following Jesus. And Jesus turns around and he says, hey, what do you want? And they say to him, a term of respect, they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? I love that about these disciples, because many times when you see the miraculous happen or you see Jesus do something, they're amazed, they're slightly confused, they're a little overwhelmed in their spirits, and they don't really know what to say. You remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, right, where Jesus is up on the mountain and his clothes become light, like lightning white, whiter than any bleach could wash them. And now Moses is on one side of Jesus and Elijah appears on the other side. And Peter goes, this is amazing. You know, this is so great. He says, Lord, why don't we build three shelters for you? Let's just build three shelters. And it even says in Mark's gospel, Peter didn't know what he was saying. So, you know, Jesus says, what do you want? In other words, why are you following me? Why are you seeking me? Jesus always really wants to ask us that question too. He wants to know, what are our motives for coming to him? Are we just investigating to see, well, I've heard you're a great religious teacher. I just want to find out what you have to say. Do we believe he's the Son of God? Are we submitting our lives to follow him? Are we going to say, you're the leader, I'm the follower, so I want to know what you have to say and to get to know Jesus better? Now, these two guys, Andrew and John, they certainly had an advantage that we don't have because they're right there with Jesus. And even though they didn't know him, at least they had a chance to have a conversation with him. And so they say, Rabbi or teacher, where are you staying? I think what they meant by that was, can we spend some time with you? Because John recommended you. He says you're the Lamb of God. He says you're the Christ, the Messiah. We don't know you. We just know John. John trusts you. John recommended you. Can we meet you and have a conversation? And so they do that with Jesus. And then what you find out is the next day, this brother of Simon Peter, Andrew, he gets so excited that he's met Jesus. He's so excited. He's convinced that he's the Christ, that Andrew has to go and tell somebody. He has to go find somebody that he really cares about and says, everything that we've been searching for has come to pass in this one man right here, and his name is Jesus. Now, I want to say something about Andrew, because a lot of people know about Peter, but a lot of people don't know much about Andrew, Peter's brother. By the way, if you go to this city called Petros in southern Greece, there is a large cathedral there, and it is the Cathedral of St. Andrew. And they say that the remains or the relics or the bones of St. Andrew is there at this cathedral in southern Greece. He's best known in history as Peter's brother. He's as influential and pivotal a church leader as Peter became. I think that even if Andrew didn't do anything else in his life, and we know Andrew did a lot. Church history says that he went way up into northern parts of Romania and Georgia and Armenia, and he was preaching the gospel up there, and he finally came back to southern Greece, and he was martyred. He was crucified for his faith in Christ in southern Greece. We know that Andrew was famous for a lot of things, but honestly, even if Andrew never did anything else in his life, the fact that Andrew did this one thing makes it all worth having Andrew as Peter's brother. Because it says, bringing someone to meet Jesus, that was the main thing that he did. One thing we know about Andrew, too, is that wasn't the only time he brought somebody to Jesus. You know, he brings Simon Peter to Jesus. He says, hey, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus. We also know from other places, like in John's Gospel, for instance, in chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000 there on the hills above Galilee, it said that Andrew was the one who found the boy who had his sack lunch with him with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Andrew was the one who found him and brought that little boy to Jesus. Andrew was the one in John chapter 12, when Jesus is now in the last week of his life and he's in Jerusalem and he's doing his teaching. Some Greeks, some Jewish people that had Greek background, they were in Jerusalem at the time for Passover, and they went to Andrew and asked Andrew for an audience to be able to speak with Jesus. So Andrew was known for being the kind of person that had a gift of invitation, of bringing other people to Jesus. So it wasn't just a one-time thing for Andrew. It is good for us to imitate Andrew. We need to not just say, hey, Jesus is good for me, but everybody's religion's a private affair. We can't tell anybody how to live their life. And, you know, we have all these ways that just tamp us down and keep us from ever saying anything publicly about our faith in Jesus. What makes us evangelical? In fact, somebody asked me this question this week. It says, when you say you're evangelical as a Christian, what does that mean? And I say, well, evangelical comes from that word evangel. Evangel means good news. And if you're evangelical, it means we have good news in Christ that we are commanded by Christ to share. Because he said, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go and live a holy life and keep it to yourself. Right? He wants us to share the good news with everybody. Andrew didn't even know Jesus yet. He finally meets Jesus, and the first thing Andrew does is he says, I can't keep this to myself. I got to tell somebody. So Andrew became a bringer. Andrew became a great example for us, because Andrew did for his brother Peter what other loved ones in our lives who are outside God's family, in their spirit, in their heart, if they knew what we knew, if they knew Jesus like we knew Jesus, they would thank us for going to them and talking to them and inviting them to come to Jesus just as we have. So we need to be bringers, just like Andrew was. So Andrew brings his brother. He goes and finds Simon. He says the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him and say, "We have found the Messiah. We found the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now, you see that word in there, Messiah. You see Christ. You see another name mentioned that when they first talked to Jesus, Andrew and John, when they said, when Jesus turned around, he says, "Hey, what do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi, we would like to talk to you," right? "Where are you staying?" So we have Messiah, we have the word Rabbi, and then we have John's testimony about Jesus too, when he gave his review and he said, "There goes the Lamb of God." So three titles for Jesus are right here in just this short passage of John. We have the Lamb of God. We have the Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Rabbi, and when we're talking about teacher, we're not talking about the teacher that I'm used to. When I think of teacher, I think of my last teachers was in college or in seminary, or my teachers in high school. Their job was I met them in the classroom, right? You know, and that's your experience with most teachers, right? You meet them in the classroom, you sit down in your chair or at your desk, and they have a lecture or they have a lesson that they want to teach, and you sit still while he or she instills, right? And then you learn what you're supposed to learn, and then the class is over and you walk out. That is a model of teaching that we have today, and it's good for passing along knowledge. It's not necessarily good for passing along lifestyle. When somebody was a rabbi in the first century, and by the way, if you wanted to be somebody's follower, you could perhaps request, you say, "Hey, Rabbi, I'd like to be your disciple. I'd like to become one of your followers." You could maybe request that of the rabbi, but you just can't say, "Hey, I'm signing up for your class." You can't just say, "I'm going to be one of your followers." In the first century, it was the rabbi's prerogative to decide who his followers, who his disciples were going to be. And you had to have the rabbi turn around and say, "Come follow me. Come and be my disciples." And that's, by the way, that is a much better model of discipleship than just going into a classroom and having a teacher teach, and then you take notes and study and say, "Hey, so, excuse me, is this going to be on the test?" You know, like we always do. That's what we normally do. In the first century with the rabbi, it wasn't just hearing the words of the rabbi teach. It was following in the footsteps of the rabbi. In fact, they had a phrase back in the first century. They said, a good follower, a good disciple for a rabbi is someone who covers himself in the dust from the rabbi's feet and the rabbi's sandals. Because in the first century, you know, I look out and I see a paved road out there, nice asphalt, you know, not a lot of dust kicking up. It's kind of nice to be able to drive out there. Wasn't that way at all in the first century. First century, you know, every step, poof, 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 and you can just see the dust, you know. So by the end of the day, you know, you got pretty dirty. And the idea, the phrase came from that disciple is following his teacher so closely that whatever the rabbi does, that disciple tries to imitate. To where Jesus says, any disciple who really follows his teacher will become like his teacher. I think that's why Peter, that's one of the reasons why Peter, when Jesus was walking along, when they were in the boat in Matthew chapter 14, and there was a storm and a squall, and they're in the boat, and then they see Jesus come walking on the water, and you see Peter, and we always think, Peter, where'd he get off asking a question like that? Where he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out of the boat and walk on the water with you." Why would Peter even say that? Because as a follower, he was trying to do everything his rabbi did. So if Jesus is walking on the water, he's my rabbi. If he's doing it, I guess I need to try to do it. And so Peter was trying to follow. So that's what is entailed. There's much more in that word rabbi than just teacher, the way we normally think of teacher. It's following in their steps. It's living day and night. Jesus spent day and night, three years camping, eating together, walking together. The values that Jesus transmitted in those 3 years were so much deeper than a three-year classroom course in a seminary. So you have rabbi. You have Messiah. Messiah is the word that we call the Christ, where we call the Savior. You know, Christ isn't Jesus' last name, right? We always say Jesus Christ. Christ is his title. Jesus is his first name. Christ means that he's the deliverer. He's the rescuer. He's the one who's the anointed one of God, chosen by God for that role. And I'm afraid that in the first century, those early disciples and everybody probably living in Israel, they had a different idea of what the chosen one of God was going to do. They saw him as a military man. They saw him as a way to win political independence from the boot of the Roman Empire. They saw a different role of Messiah. So when you see Jesus, even in this short passage in John's Gospels, these three titles, we have to keep all of these titles of who Jesus is in balance. He's not just the Savior. He's not just the chosen one of God. He's not just a great teacher. He's also the Lamb of God. Lamb of God meaning the substitute sacrifice for our sins. Going back to the time of the Passover, when the lamb, when this innocent lamb that lived with the family for 4 days, they had to confess, they confessed their sins, and by covenant agreement with God, the sins of the people went into the lamb. And the lamb became the sin offering. And the lamb's throat was cut, and the blood was shed, and the lamb died. This innocent animal died so that the guilty people could be forgiven by a holy God. And when Jesus came to be the once-for-all sacrifice, he was called the Lamb of God. So we keep all of those titles, all of those descriptions of who Jesus is and what he came to do. We have to keep that in balance. Now, I want to close with this. So Jesus meets John and he meets Andrew, and then Andrew can't keep it to himself, and he says, I got to go find Simon. Simon's going to love this. Simon's going to love this guy. So Simon says, hey, we've met the Messiah. This is the Christ. Come and meet him. And here's the thing. Andrew didn't just say, hey, we found the Messiah, and I hope someday you get to meet him too. No, Andrew, I don't know what he did to Peter. I have a feeling Peter would have beat him up if he tried, but Andrew comes over. We found the Messiah, and it says, and he brought him to Jesus. It was so important for Andrew that Simon meet Jesus that he didn't wait to see, hey, Peter, you want to make an appointment next Sunday at church? Can you meet Jesus? What do you want to do? No, he says, Peter, come with me. We found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. That's how urgent it was. That's how compelling it was. That somebody that Andrew loved and cared about says, you got to meet Jesus like I've met Jesus. That's how excited Andrew was. And so now Simon comes up before Jesus, and this is totally interesting to me, is why he changes his name the minute he meets Simon. And says, Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, or like if you ever seen the movie Passion of the Christ, I think they pronounce it Kepha in the Aramaic. But Cephas, which translated means Peter. But the point is, his name was Simon. He came from the tribe of Simeon. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new name. And instead of being called Simon, I'm going to call you Rocky. I'm going to call you Solid Rocky. He's changing his name from the minute that Jesus met Peter. Peter means rock. Jesus not only saw Simon, and here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus, he didn't just see Simon for who Simon was at that moment. We knew Simon was a natural-born leader. We knew that he was aggressive. We knew that he was impulsive. He would just say things. You know, a lot of times, Peter, the only time he opened his mouth was so he could change his feet, right? So Peter is famous for stepping in it, so to speak, when it comes to saying or maybe doing the wrong thing. But Jesus looked past all that, and Jesus saw this amazing potential in Peter. And so he says, Simon, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. Jesus said, Simon, I don't know what you think of yourself in this moment, but let me tell you what I think of you. You may not be rock solid in your character right now, and you may experience a lot of bumps along the way, but I see great potential in you, and young man, and that's why I'm calling you Peter. Follow me, and I'll show you how you can become a rock solid leader in my missionary enterprise that someday is going to be called the Church of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Peter fulfilled that. Peter fulfilled that because Jesus believed in him. Now, when we see people, when we see people in life, sometimes we see people as they are right now. We see them in their brokenness. We see them with all their quirks and their habits and their hang-ups. And sometimes you can just look at somebody pessimistically and you can say the glass is half empty. And you can say, I don't know what God's going to do with somebody like that. Or you can do what Jesus did with people, which is Jesus sees people not just for who they are in the moment. Jesus sees us and he sees everyone for who they can become. So when you meet somebody, you know, part of being filled with God's Spirit, I believe, is you start to see the best in people. You start to notice the good traits in people and not just the bad traits. And you start seeing, say, wow, step by step, little by little, if you stay with this and you keep following Jesus and you keep reading his word and you keep knowing him better, you're going to become somebody that God intended you to be all along. You're going to fulfill your created purpose, why God put you on this planet. Let's go to our action points today. This is in the bottom of your program. You only have 3 or 4 words to fill in. Try to keep it simple. Number one, Jesus invites us to know him better. He invites us to know him better. Jesus says, come and see. You remember when the disciples first came to Jesus? Where are you staying, Rabbi? They'd never met him. They wanted to get to know him. And Jesus invites us to get to know him better. Because Jesus knows that if we know him better, we're going to love him more the way he loves us, and we're going to fall in love with him deeper and deeper, and we're going to become more devoted disciples than we ever were before. How do we get to know Jesus better? You know, Jesus isn't walking on planet Earth like he was in the first century. But I tell you, there's four words. I'm going like, in what way is that four? Four words, okay? Stick with me now. Because I'm making a serious point here. It's hard for me. Okay, 4 words that we can get to know Jesus better. You want to know what the 4 words are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 4 biographies of the life and ministry of Jesus. You want to get to know Jesus better? What he values, what he thinks is important, what he rebukes, what he challenges, what he says is hypocritical, what he says is worth believing in and following, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He invites us to get to know him better. He says, come and see. Number 2, Jesus invites us to follow him. He invites us to follow him. Once we understand who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, he's the Savior, he is the Rabbi, he is the ultimate teacher who can teach us the wisdom of how to live our lives. Once we understand that he's the Lamb of God who died as a substitute payment for our sins so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life, then we will know him better, we will follow him, and we will become his devoted disciples. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says that's what Jesus wants us to do. Once we know him and we start to follow him, John 1:12 says, therefore, as many people as received Jesus, and that means that you stop right where you are in your life and you said, Lord Jesus, I want you to know that I believe in you, that I am sorry for all the wrong things that I've done, but I trust in you to be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I declare today that I'm going to start following you more closely, more committedly than I ever have before. As many as received him, John says, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We become children of God as we follow him and as we receive him. And then number 3, it's not just enough to keep it to ourselves. You know, we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Who do we know that we're not sure whether they have the Son of God? Because whoever that person is, God is going to tap us on the shoulder and he's going to give us a spiritual nudge and he's going to say, just like Andrew went and found his brother Simon and he declared to him, we found the Messiah. He gave his trusted review after meeting Jesus and he says, you need to come check him out for yourself. And he brought Simon over to Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to bring others. I told you last week at the 50-year anniversary, I had this great friend, still a great friend in my life, one of my best friends today. His name is Joe Karcher. He was going to a life-giving church. He knew that I was kind of floundering spiritually. So he says, Jim, I'm going to this great church. I'm going to this college university class. I think you're going to love it. I went to that church, to that class, because I knew my friend Joe. I didn't know the church. I didn't know anybody in the church. Did I trust anybody at the church yet? No. But who did I trust? I trusted my friend Joe. And that's why I went to the church. And that's what changed my life radically forever. There's a lady in the church today. Her name is Shirley. I love her. Her name is, she's probably close to 90 years old. But if I see her to her face, I'll say, you don't look a day over 70. But anyway, I see Shirley and I say, she's Shirley from Boston, because she comes from Boston and she still has that accent. So Shirley is here in our church today. Shirley wants to go to that follow class for church membership next week. She's here. She says that this church has blessed her and changed her life. But the reason Shirley is here is because her neighbors up at Burbank Heights, Larry and Dixie Erdman, they invited Shirley. And they said, we go to a really good church. You want to come to church with us? And Shirley said, sure, okay, I'll check it out. And Shirley came and checked it out. She came and she saw that the Lord was good. She came and saw that we are authentic believers and followers of Christ. That's why she's here. That's how our church is going to grow. When people like you and me get excited for Christ and we tell other people that we know and love and we say, come and see. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that as we follow you, that we could come to know you better, know you more and more each day. And as we read your word, we just read a passage right out of John's gospel. Lord, I pray that we could continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would be disciples that are hungry for your word and hungry to learn more about you. Lord, I pray that we'd become better followers of you. I pray that we would dedicate ourselves more and more, less and less to the things in life that don't really matter, and more to you and to seeking first your kingdom. And then, Father, we also pray that you would make us like Andrew. God, help us to have that spiritual antenna that when we look around and see other people, whether it's our neighbors where we live or our coworkers or classmates at school or family members that we see once in a while at certain holiday events. Lord, I pray that we would speak up and say a word in love, say a word to them in truth and grace, and to declare them, to say, I just want you to know that I have come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord, and he is awesome, and he is totally worth following. And I want to invite you to know him as well. God, help us to be bringers. Help us to bring sharers. Help us to help grow your kingdom by growing closer to you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think we have some choir members that are out. Some are out in the lobby. Some are right here in the auditorium now. But let's invite our beloved choir. They're going to come sing a song for us this morning. While they're coming up, just want to remind you of a couple of things, right? Next week, if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ, if you want to know what we believe and teach in our church, if you are interested in becoming a member of this Sebastopol Christian Church, we have that class for you. It's called Follow. It's next Sunday, October 1st. You can sign up for that class right there in the lobby area. I'd love to meet you after the service, and I'll look forward to that. Now let's give our attention to the choir. You know, I might just have a new favorite song. And that was it right there. That was awesome, choir. It's so great to have you back in the house. And we just hope and pray you all have a great week. Go out in the love and grace of God. Be like Andrew. Be a bringer. Amen? Have a great week. Woo! Awesome, Becky. That sounded great. Beautiful. Beautiful singing choir. So great to have you guys back after a long break. Awesome. And you guys can go ahead and have a seat. Welcome, everyone. Good morning to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and I'm glad to see all your smiling faces on this beautiful Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. Do you know we're going to be doing in the church today what we've done in the church for 2,000 years? Because it says in the early church in Jerusalem, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread, which is communion, which we're going to celebrate shortly, and to the prayers. So we're going to do all four of those things in church today. First thing we're going to do right now is the fellowship. You guys are great at devoting yourselves to fellowship, I got to tell you. So let's stand up right now and greet one another.
Good morning. Welcome. Okay, I told you why I'm the worst person for this role, because I would never tell people to see. Tiffany's laughing. She's in my Bible study. I would never tell people to stop hugging and fellowshipping, except that I'm told I have to. So I can just blame it on someone else, right? But come on in. We are so happy that you are here today with us to worship our Lord and our Savior. We love this church, and this church is God's people, and that's why we are so thrilled to be here. As you are finding your seats, as you're coming in and giving those last hugs, I just want to thank God. I want to praise Him for the incredible anniversary celebration we had last week. It was literally amazing, and as this entire, worship band can attest to, my mouth salivated as I started to talk about it, because I literally, in my entire life, this is sad, I like food, and I have never tasted anything as good as that pulled pork. I love meat. I've been dreaming about it. There is just something, I know, I'll go to a class for healing, but it was amazing. So thank you, Randy. Thank you, Raul. You know, they started cooking that. We saw pictures sweating and cooking that the night before. And because of them, because of their hearts, their volunteer, because of the people behind me, because of the people in front of me, because you truly have the hearts of Jesus, because you love Him and you serve and you use your talents and abilities, this church is who this church is. And God has amazing plans for this church. He wants your love to get outside of these walls, because your love is His love. And when people see it, they're drawn, and they are drawn in, and we see people coming in. And what was so glorious about last week is that we were together saying, thank you, God. I'm going to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory for what you've done, because you deserve it. That's biblical. God tells us, don't forget to do that. Give the credit to who the credit is due. It's all about God. And then thank you, because, wow, this community center is full. We are so thrilled with what God is doing. But it can't stop there. Or we aren't being about God's business and what He's going to do, what He's about to do. So it is with that joy and that excitement that we come back to this building. God has great plans, and we're here to say, God, we praise you and we thank you for what we know you are going to do. Yes, we are kicking off a great series called Come and See. Come and See. And Jim is going to do an incredible job. I've already heard it, so now you get to. About taking us through the Gospel of John, where people just like you and me, nothing special, no special training, some people like them, some people don't, but they weren't afraid to say, wow, I met someone who rocked my world, changed my life, and you have got to come and see. And that's what He's calling me to do. And it's not easy, because I like people to like me, and sometimes they just don't. But I want my God to be proud of me. And He's really the only one I have to please. And He's really the only one you have to please. So when those rejections come, and they will, and they do, and they hurt, you just give them right back to Him and don't let it stop you, because He is worth it. Come and see. Come and see what He's done in me. Come and see what He will do in you, because we have no doubt of how great our God is. So that's why we're here today. But we are truly humbled. Jim and I are constantly thankful for you, humbled by you, and honored that we get to work shoulder by shoulder with you, because you are amazing servants. That's what volunteering is. That's a fancy business term. Volunteer for this, volunteer for that. But really what it is it's serving. God's done so much for us. We want to give back. We want to use our talents. We want to serve Him. We have incredible ways to do that at this church. And so you have set the bar high. And we want to continue setting that bar high as we become the hands and feet of Jesus into this community, so that they can come and see and know Him and learn all about Him. We want to have classes available so that we can learn how to do that better. We want to do that with our finances. And that is, I don't even like saying that word out loud. I've already told you, I'm just honest. You know, Jim and I have celebrated 33 years, and if it wasn't for the M word, we would have probably had 33 blissful years. But because money is real and finances are real and they get ugly, it's not blissful, but it's good. And so we want to learn how God has set the standard for how we can best use our money, use our finances, and trust them to Him and His purposes. So right now you can see some of the friends who may have been on your left and may have been on your right are downstairs right now because we are starting our Financial Peace University class. It's not too late to join. If you want to be a part of that, let us know. But we want to help you with those practical everyday things to say, you know what, God's got an answer for all of it. And we would love to know those answers. Then, growing. Now, there's just no other way to grow but to grow. Grow means to increase, to not stay where you're at, but continue to grow. And we all do that from the day we're born till the day God calls us to heaven. We're continuing to grow. And that is so vital. It's so important. I was so blessed yesterday. I've got my mother-in-law and my daughter here today because I have one younger niece still who I'll hopefully get to do it for. But my youngest niece, we celebrated yesterday with a bridal shower. It was fantastic. Most of the women are like, yeah, because we have so much fun at those things. And it was amazing. But do you know, on one side of me helping me was my daughter, and on the other side of me helping me was my daughter-in-law, and they're both married. Their bridal showers are behind them. They're done with those. But you know what? One celebrated 8 years this summer. One celebrated 5 years of marriage this summer. If they hadn't moved on and grown past their bridal shower, they wouldn't have the marriages they have today. We have to grow. We have to move. We have to stop. We rejoice in the moment. But now, my prayer for my niece is she'll grow, and her marriage will grow, and her relationship with Jesus will grow, and she'll continue to be better and better at who God has created her to be. We need to grow. So in order to do that, we've got a class for you. How to grow in God, how to grow in His purposes, how to grow in this church, becoming who God wants us to be. That is going to happen next Sunday. It kicks off a follow class. So come and see and follow the one who we all come and see. Then serving. I've said, and I just can't say it any better or thank you enough, you amaze me with your servants' hearts. We want to get outside of these walls also when we serve. Don't get me wrong, we need you. We need you. We couldn't do what we do without all of you doing what you do. And you start here. That's what Jesus told us. Start in Jerusalem. Start in your hometown. Start in your home church. But you got to get outside these walls so that people can know who I am and come and see, come and meet me. And so we're going to do that. We are going to have an all-church serve day, and I will get details for you. I don't know all of them. It's coming up in November, I promise you. By next week, I'll know more. I'll get the details of what we will be doing. But the point is, you're all needed. Whether you're just there as a rah-rah cheerleader, encourager, believe me, it helps us all when we're working to have that. But we all want to be the hands and feet of Jesus all day serve day so that we can reach out to the community and they can say, who are they? Who do they follow? Why are you doing this? Why are you spending your Saturday helping somebody else? I don't get it. Okay, that's in case you haven't realized because you've been doing it for so long, that's not normal. That is not normal. And so we want them to go, wait a second, that's not normal. Who are they and why are they doing this? Great questions. And we want to answer those questions. And then we want to be able to say, well, we love you. We love Jesus. We love you. And we want you to come and see because we've got something great. And we want you to have it too. So that's one start. Now, there is another way to serve, and it happens to be this Wednesday, but we've been doing this for a long time, shoulder to shoulder. Jim told a great story about his friend, Joe, who called him to say, come and see. Come on, Jim. I found something really cool. Come to church with me. And that friend was with us the last time that we served at the Empire Food Bank because that's the kind of guy he is. He's amazing. He's been a blessing to Jim and I since we've known him, and he still continues to bless us, he and his wife, with their friendship and their encouragement. But that's the kind of guy he is. He was on business in San Francisco, flew in from Orange County, calls us and says, "Hey guys, what are you doing?" And we said, "We're serving at a food bank." He goes, "Great, what's the address?" And he drove from San Francisco, served with us at the food bank, got a quick bite to eat, didn't even come to our house, and drove back for a business meeting the next morning. Because that's the kind of guy that says, "Come and see, Jesus changed my life. And so I want to serve and I want to be there." So we would love for you to serve along with us this Wednesday night at the food bank. All the details are in the back. Well, I've taken up way too much time already, so let's do what we love to do and what we do well. Let's stand and worship.
Yeah.
Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Let's sing that again. Declare that over ourselves. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for your unfailing love, God. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. God, we just invite you here. Invite you here, Jesus. We ask that you push everything else aside, God, that we might be thinking about, that we might be worried about. Just let us be here with you in this moment. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. Sing that again. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer, and I'm no longer fear, for I
Team, please be seated. We're going to continue worshiping our great God this morning by celebrating the Lord's Supper, also known as communion. And I came to a psalm that I really like. And by the way, I'm thrilled to have all of you here. I'm equally thrilled to have my mother, Jereen Bassesi, here, and my daughter, Christina Olson. My niece's bridal shower is our gain. So, glad you guys are up in Northern California for a nice visit. We're in Psalm 103 in preparation for communion. And it is awesome to be, just that thought that we are children of God, you know. We don't have to be slaves to fear. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's put us into the kingdom of his own dear son through Jesus. And because of what Jesus did, that's why we are celebrating communion. In Psalm 103, and by the way, if you've been in the church a while, like Sue, I just saw you, you've probably been in the church a while. I know she has. We used to sing this song called Bless the Lord, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless what? Bless his holy name, right? Comes right out of here from Psalm 103, and that was not an audition for the choir. I realize this... only some of those notes were on and some were flat, but I shoot for 80%, so I have a low bar for my own performance here. So anyway, bless the Lord, O my soul, comes right out of Psalm 103. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know what the number one benefit the psalmist David mentions when he says all the benefits, all the reasons to praise God? It says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Jump down to verse 11. It says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Our sins are forgiven and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Not because we have lived a perfect life, but because Jesus lived a perfect life in our place and gave himself on the cross for us. And we celebrate that. We remember his sacrifice today. Lord Jesus, we honor you during this time of communion. And as these elements are passed to us, we pray that we would remember and we would say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and forget not all your benefits, who forgives us all of our sins. Lord, remind us that it was your voluntary, sacrificial love that came and gave your life as the Lamb of God for us on the cross. That is the reason we can be forgiven. And Lord, we never want to forget that great sacrifice you made. So we honor you this morning, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Recognize some of those old hymns. We're coming now to the time of giving our tithes and our offerings to God. And I thought of an old illustration that I remember from my early days following Christ. The question is, do you know the difference between the Sea of Galilee? Now, this is for all you guys who are into geography, into Israel. If you know the map of Israel, you know up in the north, they have the Sea of Galilee. It's like two-thirds the size of Lake Tahoe. Probably not even close to as beautiful as Lake Tahoe, but it's around that size. And then the Sea of Galilee ends, and out of the south side of the Sea of Galilee flows the Jordan River south, and the Jordan River continues all the way down to the Dead Sea. And so the geography question that you can make into a spiritual question is, what is the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? If you go down and visit the Dead Sea, it's below sea level. There is no outlet. The Jordan River, what's left of the Jordan River, just flows into this, into the Dead Sea. There's nothing around it but desert. It's super hot and dry, and much of the water condenses, or it just evaporates. And the water becomes very salty, much saltier than any ocean water. They say that tourists can go in there. You don't even have to have a life vest on. You know, you can just float in the water because it's so salty, and you better not drink the water either, right? So that the reason that it's so dead, and it's called the Dead Sea, nothing grows there, nothing life can be sustained in that Dead Sea, is because it has no outlet. Whereas the Sea of Galilee is different. It has these brooks that flow into it from different places, and then it's full of fish and full of life, and that's where all the fishermen in the New Testament come from, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they're Bethsaida. It actually means house of fish, the name of the town. So out of that flows the Jordan River. And the whole point I'm trying to make is that you and I are blessed by God, and we're not meant to be blessed by God so we could just hoard the blessing for ourselves and just let it end with us. You and I are blessed by God so that we in turn can be a blessing to other people. We are blessed to be a blessing. So let's be like the Sea of Galilee that has life and resources flowing into us from God, and then let's take a portion of how God has blessed us and be able to bless other people. Amen? Lord, I pray that we would be life-giving people as you have given life to us, that as you have blessed us proportionally, Father, I pray that we would give back to you these offerings, these tithes, and Lord, may you take them and use them in a way that blesses other people. It blesses the ministries of this church and the people, the missionaries that we support locally and around the world. And then also, Lord, people outside your family, may they in tangible ways come to experience your love because of the gifts and the resources that they provide. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
To speak that over ourselves, because these are just words if we don't mean them, right? We're not doing anything if we don't mean this and we don't declare that over ourselves. So I just want to take this time, just put our other thoughts away. Let's just focus on how good God is. He's so good that He'll never let us down in any way. And I know we each have areas in our life where we feel like God hasn't manifested there yet, maybe. And I just want to ask us to think of those areas, think of those things, and declare that. You're never going to let me down. And to sing that till we believe that. He's never going to let us down. So let's sing that. You're never going to let never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. Down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You are good, a good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good, oh, you are good, good.
Please be seated and join me in prayer. Lord, as we declare those words, we declare them to you as well as to ourselves, that you are good. You are good, good Father. Lord, we give thanks to you because you are good and your faithful love endures forever. Your loving kindness never ceases. It's always there for us. Lord, whether we can sense it or not, whether we feel it or not, Lord, your word tells us that it is true, and we trust you because you are faithful. You are a good God, and you will never let us down. And Lord, I pray for what Hannah was talking about, where maybe there's an area in our lives where we haven't seen your goodness manifested. We haven't seen that answer to prayer that we're looking for. And Lord, I'm thinking of people in our congregation right now that might be sick, that might be battling something that is potentially life-threatening. Lord, we ask you in the name of your son, Jesus, for healing for them. Lord, we ask you to manifest yourself, whether it's healing them medically or healing them miraculously, or it's a combination of both. Father, we ask you to lift them up, to strengthen their bodies, to get rid of whatever that sickness or illness is in their body and restore them to complete health. And Lord, when that happens, we ask that we remember that, we'd be aware of that, and that we would give you all the honor and the praise and the glory for it. Father, hear our prayers this morning and answer them, and we lift them up to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. Hey, today is Sunday, September 24th. It is called National Freedom Sunday, and it is in honor of a large mission organization that has arisen in the last few decades. It's called the International Justice Mission. You might wonder what that is. Our church happens to support this monthly, by the way, IJM, or the International Justice Mission. It is the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. And the reason it exists is because of the ugliness that is in our world today. The reason we need IJM is because there are 5 to 10 million people who in this world, yes, in this world where slavery is supposedly outlawed, and maybe we thought we got rid of it after the Civil War, but it's still around our world today. 5 to 10 million people are enslaved in commercial sexual exploitation. There are 45 million people overall held in slavery today, and 1 in 4 of those 45 million people is a child. And that is unacceptable. And that is something that in Jesus' name, we followers of Christ, we're not going to put up with. Yeah, it makes a lot of people a lot of money. It says human trafficking generates about $150 billion a year, and 2/3 of that is from commercial sexual exploitation. What is so sad is that children are often involved. It says a child goes missing in India every 8 minutes. You know, we've been in our worship service over 50 minutes now. That means that 7 or 8 children have already been disappeared, and many of them end up in these terrible places of human trafficking and exploitation. And so we want to make you aware of that, because the International Justice Mission is based on 2 scriptures, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 58, the author is talking about fasting. And God's people says, hey, we fasted, Lord, and it doesn't seem like your presence is with us. You're not answering our prayers. And God says, well, you want to know what real fasting is? You want to know what true fasting is? It's not just going without food. It's not just putting rough clothes on your body so that you're uncomfortable. True fasting is this. It says to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free. Now, if those words sound familiar to you, they happen to be the words that Jesus used when he was beginning his ministry in the town of Nazareth. In Luke chapter 4, he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah, and he came to this part in chapter 61, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And notice when Jesus said he's being anointed by God to do this ministry, not just to be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but look at what the mission of Jesus is and what he said he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is in the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, because people need to be set free from sin. They need to be set free from the penalty of sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So yes, Jesus came to do that, but he also came to establish justice and create righteousness and when human beings finally do get set free from the penalty of sin, their lives start to be changed and they start to be transformed, and they stop doing these terrible things one human being to another. And so we applaud the ministry of the International Justice Mission, and we continue to support it. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the efforts of all those people involved with the International Justice Mission. Lord, on this Freedom Sunday, may people that are caught in human trafficking, that are enslaved in exploitation of all different and horrible, terrible, ugly kinds of sin. Lord, may you be their rescuer. May you use your people, the hands and feet of your body of Christ here on earth, and may you help set those captives free. And we pray to that end, and we love you, and we thank you for the freedom that we have. But Lord, if somebody is enslaved somewhere, just like Dr. Martin Luther King said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. And so we pray to you for their freedom. Lord, as we get into your word now in John's gospel and come and see, we ask your Holy Spirit to come powerfully into this place, to illuminate our minds and our hearts, help us to understand what your word is saying to us, and help us to be doers of the word, not just to hear it, but to put it into practice. And in this way, we'll become more like your son, Jesus. So empower me as I speak. Give me clarity and passion. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the biggest trends in our society is this this whole idea of going online and finding out what a review says about a certain something. You know, one of the most popular apps now is Yelp. Anybody ever heard of Yelp? You know, I first learned about Yelp not from the app, but from my grandkids, because they have this show they love called Paw Patrol. And Paw Patrol has this thing called, hey, if you ever get in trouble, you got to Yelp for help, right? So Yelp happens to be an app that is used that you go online, and if you're interested in a restaurant or a certain hotel or a place to visit somewhere in the world, the whole idea is like, hey, let me go on Yelp and see if somebody else has been there and seen that or experienced that, and let me find out what they have to say about it. Yelp. A year and a half ago, Lisa and I were on vacation in the spring, and we decided to go to San Francisco, and so we're sitting there in the Embassy Suites, and this is kind of like a spontaneous thing. We hadn't yet decided exactly what we're going to do, and you know all the places in San Francisco. You know, you want to go to Pier 39, been there, done that. Want to go to Fisherman's Wharf, I've had clam chowder. You know, so whatever. So you go through all these things and say, is there anything to go and visit and experience in San Francisco that we haven't done before? So she goes online and she finds out that there's this famous chef in San Francisco, and I don't know his name. I don't really care. But he's a famous chef, and the question was asked this chef. They said, hey, you live here in the city, on your day off, where would you go and what would you do on your day off? And so he says, you know where I'd go? I'll tell you right where I'd go for breakfast. I'd go to this place right here, the Tartine Bakery. Tartine Bakery on Guerrero Street in the Castro District. Now you know where to go to get a wonderful pastry treat. They specialize in this thing called morning buns. So we're reading this review, and we're going, hey, we got to go check this place out. So we get down there, and we're hungry. You know, we're starving ourselves. You know, straight coffee with no food after about an hour, it's just starting to burn a hole in my stomach. So we're getting to Tartine Bakery. We round the corner. I can't wait to sample the food. And there's a line out the door. And the line out the door, there's like 40 or 50 people. It's like halfway down the block. And it's like, great. Somebody else must have read what we read. And now they're just down the street joining the Tartine Bakery. So I don't know if that's something that you've ever done, if you ever wanted to try out a product or purchase an item. Sometimes, even if we don't know about Yelp or we don't read online some other review, sometimes what we find out is we want to talk to somebody. We want to find a trusted family member or a friend or somebody that we respect, and we say, hey, have you tried this restaurant? Have you stayed at this hotel? Have you visited this vacation spot? What do you think about it? And based upon their trusted recommendation, that may determine whether we pursue something or not. This weekend, we're starting a brand new series in John's Gospel. It's called Come and See. Isn't that a great invitation? That's exactly what Jesus says twice. We're going to look in one passage this week about come and see, and we're going to be looking at another passage in the same chapter, John chapter 1, next week with a different group of people encountering Jesus for the first time, called Come and See. The beginning of this story in John chapter 1, we don't see Jesus right away. We see the forerunner of Jesus. His name is John, and he's not the author of the gospel, John. He's John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, the guy who's over there in the Jordan River, calling, a voice calling and crying out in the wilderness, make straight the pathways of the Lord. And so John is over there having his ministry, and Jesus comes along, and Jesus decides that it's his time. And so after 30 years of living quietly in the town of Nazareth, around age 30, according to Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus puts down his hammer and whatever carpenter tools he has, he takes off his apron, and he starts walking about 60 miles southeast to the Jordan River, to the place where John is baptizing. And Jesus comes in to be baptized by John, and we know John's reaction is like, hey, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be the one baptizing me. But Jesus gets baptized by John. He comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit comes down on him like a dove. The voice comes out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I love, and him I'm well pleased. And then for the next 40 days, Jesus disappears because he goes off by himself into the wilderness. And he's there to be tempted by God. Not tempted by God. Let me try that again. Jesus is there to be tempted by the devil, by Satan, for 40 days. And Jesus resists all the temptation of the devils. And after 40 days, he comes back to where John is, still in the Jordan River, still baptizing. Only John has said earlier that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so now we come to this point. Jesus is now back from being tempted by Satan for 40 days. He's victorious. He's overcome that. He's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And John looks over and sees Jesus again. And he says, look, there's the Lamb of God. And so now we see Jesus in the very beginning of his ministry. And we know that he's going to form this ministry team. He's going to have this band of brothers that gather together and live life together for about 3 years before Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem and go to the cross. And so he's going to train these guys up. Well, how does it all begin? We're going to see right in the beginning from John's testimony who happened to be there, and I witnessed it happen because John is one of these two disciples. So the next day, John was there with his two disciples, and John says what he says about Jesus, and the two disciples are now, you know, they've been following John the Baptist, and they've been listening to his teaching, and he keeps saying, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not even the prophet. I'm a voice of one calling in the wilderness to prepare, to make straight the paths for the Lord. So they said, okay, we're waiting for whoever you're going to point out, John. Who are you going to point out? And John says, there he is. And so based upon the recommendation, if you will, based upon the Yelp review of John the Baptist, they start going over to Jesus, these two disciples, and following Jesus. And Jesus is walking along, and I think being God in the flesh, he's probably aware that he's being followed. And so Jesus turns around, and again, when I first read it, I don't think he said it this way at all, but there's a lot of times, you know, there's the humor part of me, and he turns around and he's like, what do you want? You know, like he's challenging them to say, you know, why are you following me? And what I really think Jesus is saying is, what do you want, right? You're following me because John the Baptist recommended me to you, saying there's the Christ, there's the Messiah, there's the chosen one of God, and now you're following me. What is it that you want? And I think that's a great question for all of us beginning our journey when we begin to follow Jesus, is he asks us, why are we following him? What is it that we want? I think Jesus wants to know whether we were seeking him out of either idle curiosity, hey, I want to know what you believe, what your values are, what you think. I want to know if you have a real desire to follow me. I want to know if you're following me just because of what I can do for you. I mean, are you just looking for fire insurance? Are you just looking for a way to have your sins forgiven so that you can feel better about life and not have to worry or not have to have fear when you come to the point of dying? Or are you following me for any other motives? And I think Jesus has the right to ask us, what are our motives for following him? So Jesus says, what do you want? And these guys, I love it about them because they're not even, they don't even go like, whoa, you know? Like, I don't know, we're just sort of taking a walk, and we happen to be walking in the same direction. No, they're following him, and they say to him, they say, Rabbi, the next verse, they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Which is I don't even know why they ask a question like that, except when you think of it in terms of these two guys want to know if they can have an interview with Jesus. They said, okay, John over here, he's totally recommending that we follow you. He's telling us the reason that we even came to become John's disciples was so that John could point us to you. And now we know John, Jesus, but we don't yet know you. So can we get to know you? And if we have an interview with you and we find out that you really are the one that we are waiting for, you really are the Messiah that we're hoping for, then that's going to be the answer to everything. So Jesus says, what do you want? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and you will see. Come and you will see. So here's Jesus' invitation. Come check it out. Come check it out. You want to know me? Come and know me. So they do come and have an interview with Jesus. They spend they have dinner with him. They spend the night wherever he was staying. And the next day, two of the disciples, one of them is named Andrew, and the other one is named John. One of these guys, Andrew, gets really excited. And he gets so excited about meeting Jesus that he's thinking, I can't keep this to myself. I found something of infinite value. I found something that I've been waiting for my whole life. And when I finally discover Jesus, I have to tell somebody that I really care about. And so Andrew immediately goes and finds Simon. Now, I want to say something about Andrew, because Simon, who became Peter, everybody knows about Peter. You know, oh, Peter's the rock. Peter's the founder of the church. Peter's the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel. And the Jews, you know, 3,000 Jewish people became followers of Jesus on the day of Pentecost. You know, 5-7 years later, Peter is called by Jesus to go up to Caesarea, where there's a Roman officer, a complete Gentile, and his whole household. And they're waiting there, being told by an angel of God, wait for this guy Peter. When he shows up, he's going to tell you what you need to do in order to be saved. And so Peter opens up the gospel to the Jews, and he opens up the gospel to the Gentiles. We know all that about Peter later on, but we don't know much about Peter right now. And that's what we know. You know, Peter's very popular. He wrote books in the New Testament. In the first half of the book of Acts, the primary character in that book is Peter, right? But who's Peter's brother? You know, he doesn't get much press. He doesn't get much attention. His name is Andrew. By the way, Andrew means masculine one. Andrew means brave one. Andrew is known in southern Greece. There's a big cathedral called St. Andrew's Cathedral in southern Greece in a town called Petras, because they claim to have the relics or the remains of Andrew, because he was martyred there as an apostle of Christ. Andrew was known for bringing somebody else to Jesus. In other words, Andrew wasn't so known for what Andrew did. Andrew was known for the influence he had on other people and bringing them to Jesus and then seeing what God would do through their lives. And I will say that Andrew was an apostle. He did stand up on the day of Pentecost. He did go out and make a lot of disciples. He ended up going up into Romania and Moldavia and Georgia and all that area in the northern part of that region, and he finally came down to Greece and he was martyred there. But we don't really know from the New Testament a lot about Andrew, except that Andrew brought his brother Simon and he brought him to Jesus. And I think that's one of the greatest things that you could say about anybody, is to say about Andrew, is to say Andrew was a bringer. Andrew was a bringer. Andrew was not a hoarder. Andrew was the Sea of Galilee. Andrew was not the Dead Sea. Andrew was the guy who said, wow, I am so blessed to know Jesus. It's not just for me alone. I need to tell somebody I really care about. So Andrew went and found his brother, and he brought Simon, his brother, to Jesus. Isn't that great? Isn't that great about Andrew? If Andrew, by the way, if Andrew had not done anything else in his life except bring Simon over to meet Jesus, it would have been all worth it for Andrew because of the influence that Peter ended up having in the world. And I'll tell you something else I love about Andrew. Andrew didn't just do this. Andrew didn't just say, hey, I met Jesus. Wow, he's a neat guy. I'm going to go over and tell my brother Simon. Hey, Simon, you know, you wouldn't believe it. You know, we're over there with John the Baptist, and he points out this guy, and he says, look, the Lamb of God. So John and I, we walk over and we have this conversation with Jesus and we spend the night and we get to know him pretty well. I really think this guy's probably, he's probably the Messiah. It's pretty cool that we met this guy. If he had just stopped right there, we don't know what history would have been like. What's great about Andrew is he got so excited about meeting Jesus that he says he went over and he didn't just tell his brother Simon. I think he grabbed him by the collar. I think, and risking being beat up by Peter, because I think Peter probably could have taken him. So he's risking that, and he's grabbing. He says, "We met the Messiah. Come meet this guy. You've got to meet this guy, Simon." So he grabs him, and it says, and he brought him to Jesus. I mean, that's an amazing thing. So I totally, when I read this story, I'm just like, I want to be like Andrew. I want to be like that guy that gets so excited to know Jesus that I know it's not just for me, it's for everybody. And anybody in my sphere that I care about, I've got these neighbors on this one side, Latino family that we've become friends with, and I've been praying for them to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and I'm asking God to make me influential, and maybe I can be a spokesperson to introduce them to the good news of Christ. So they're just somebody that I care about, because when you care, when you realize you have eternal life and you have your sins forgiven, when God fills you with His Spirit, you don't just want to hoard it to yourself. You want to pass it on to other people. And that's what Andrew did. He went and grabbed his brother, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, if you notice in John's Gospel, this first passage here in chapter 1, there are three titles for Jesus in this short passage. The first title is what John the Baptist did when he pointed out Jesus. He said, "There goes the Lamb of God," talking about Jesus going to be the substitute payment for our sins, going all the way back to the Passover, when the Lamb of God was sacrificed in each home and each family, and the blood of the Lamb was spread over the doorpost of the home. And when the death angel came over that house, and when the angel saw the blood of the Lamb covering that house, the angel of death passed over that house. So Jesus being the one who took the penalty for our sins and is our Savior. So we have the Lamb of God. The second title is the title that John and Andrew addressed Jesus. Maybe they didn't even know his name, because all John said was, "There's the Lamb of God." So they said Rabbi, meaning teacher, right? Rabbi means teacher. But it's very interesting, because Rabbi in the first century to the Jews doesn't mean teacher the way I think we think of teacher. When I think of teacher, I think back to my high school days or my college or seminary days, where I would walk into a class and I would sit down at a desk, and they'd be like a 55-minute or maybe an hour and 10 minutes if it was really long and boring. And it was like an hour and 10 minutes, and you're sitting there and I got my pen out and I'm getting ready to take notes, because this teacher is going to come in and he or she is going to share her knowledge on a certain subject of which they're an expert, and they're going to share that knowledge with me. And I'm going to take these notes, and I'm going to ask the dumb question, "Is this only going to be on the test?" You know, and then I'm going to find that out. And whenever the test is, we'll take the test to see if I pass the class. But I don't necessarily have much of a personal relationship with that teacher. That teacher is there to transmit that knowledge or that skill to me. Okay, there's a 20th or 20th, back, I'm dating myself now. There's a 21st century example of what a teacher is in the United States of America. But in the first century, a rabbi teacher was way different from that. In fact, a follower like John and Andrew, when they came up to Jesus and they're saying rabbi, they could call him rabbi, but they couldn't necessarily call him their rabbi until the teacher says, "Come follow me and be my disciples." They had to wait for the invitation to become Jesus' disciple. And so Jesus did eventually say, "Come and follow me." In fact, he said to Simon, to Peter, to Andrew, James, and John, they were all fishermen up in Galilee, and Jesus came to them and he says, "Come and follow me, and you're not just going to fish for fish anymore. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men." So we know that Jesus called them into full-time discipleship at some point. But the rabbi, when somebody became a follower of the rabbi, they became an imitator of the rabbi. They became a person who spent a lot of time with the rabbi. And we know from the model of this discipleship, these guys spent day and night for 3 years with Jesus, eating, drinking, staying with, seeing Jesus in all walks of life, all circumstances, traveling on the road, teaching in the synagogue, confronting the religious leaders and the opposition. How did Jesus handle each case, each testimony? We know another thing about following a rabbi in the first century, and that is this, that they had a phrase for discipleship. And they said that a good disciple in the first century, following his rabbi, a good disciple would cover himself in the dust from the rabbi's feet. Cover himself in the dust from the sandals of the rabbi. Meaning that you were following your rabbi so close that you were learning everything that they were saying. You were learning to do everything that that rabbi did. So that Jesus even said, when a disciple is fully trained, he will be like his teacher. I think that's why Peter, later on in Matthew 14, when they're out on the boat at night and Jesus comes walking on the water, what got into Peter's head for him to even say, Lord, if it's you, then command me to go walking out on the water with you. The only understanding that makes sense to me is if Peter says, he's my rabbi, whatever he does, I need to do in order to be fully trained to become like him. So Jesus is walking on the water. Hey, Lord, tell me to come out too if it's you. And Jesus says, come on out. And you can say whatever you want about Peter sinking later on, but Peter was actually walking on the water for a while with Jesus. So there's this point about rabbi is following him, not just for the transmitting of information, but for learning how he lives life and adopting that lifestyle as our own. Lamb of God and rabbi, and then the last term is Messiah. Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one from God. And again, Jesus had to redefine Messiah for these guys because they already had it in their theology. And Messiah was not just a religious term to them. Messiah was a military term. Messiah was the one that was going to liberate them from the political constraints and the boot of the Roman Empire. In the disciples' mind, that's what they meant by Messiah. But Jesus had to say, no, Messiah is going to be the chosen one. He's going to be the one to show you the way to God. He's going to be the one to reveal God to you. So there's three titles that we learn in a short passage about who Jesus is. Now let me get to the last point I want to make, and then I'll wrap it up. The last point I want to make is, what happened when Simon was first brought before Jesus? What did Jesus say to Simon? It says, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. It's like, yep, that's my name. But Jesus didn't stop there, and he says, you will be called Cephas, which is an Aramaic term, which when translated is Peter. Peter, Cephas, means rock. Jesus changed his name. Jesus said, you are called Simon, but I'm going to start calling you Rocky from now on. And I want to try to make this point very clear. Jesus saw Simon not only for who Simon was in that moment. Jesus saw Simon for who Simon could become. He could become that Peter. He could become Rock. And Jesus, not just knowing the future, but Jesus could see the potential in Peter. And so Jesus already started treating Peter, Simon, as if he were the rock. And even though Simon stuck his foot in his mouth, I mean, the joke about Peter is, Peter, man, when he's following Jesus, the only time he ever opened his mouth was to change feet, right? So there's so many times where Peter is saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing and being aggressive when he should have been, you know, should have been quiet and being quiet when he should have spoken up. All the mistakes that Peter made, but Jesus believed in him. Jesus saw the potential in Peter. And Jesus said to him in certain words, Simon, I don't know what you think of yourself, but let me tell you what I think of you. I am giving you a new name. Your name is now Peter. Your name is Rocky, because I'll show you how you can become a rock-solid leader in my church. Peter was a fisherman by trade. Jesus says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. In fact, I'm going to build my church here on earth, and you, Peter, you're going to play a big role in that mission enterprise. Can you imagine what that did to Peter when somebody like Jesus, his rabbi, his Messiah, the Lamb of God, what when Peter would say that, or Jesus would say that to Peter, how Peter felt about himself? Isn't it amazing that when we follow Jesus, he starts to change us from the inside out. Maybe we were a liar. Maybe we were a deceiver. Look at like Jacob, you know, the heel catcher. Maybe we were just known as being somebody you couldn't trust their word for as much as you could grab an anvil and throw it, right? There was an untrustworthy person. But following Jesus, he changes our character and we become a person of truth. We become a person who could say, I can tell you yes, and I mean yes when I say yes, and I mean no when I say no. I'm going to stop lying and I'm going to speak the truth. Jesus can change that character in us. He can change us from the inside out. Jesus says not only to Peter, to Simon, I'm giving you a new name, Peter, but Jesus says in the book of Revelation that any of us who follows him, that he's going to give us a new name as well. Jesus says to him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. And that new name that Jesus gives to you and to me is going to be a description of what Jesus thinks of us, the potential that Jesus sees in us. Those of us who are apathetic, maybe Jesus will make us just super passionate for the kingdom of God. You know, how is he going to change us? Because Jesus believes in us that much. Jesus loved Peter. Jesus loved Peter enough to challenge Peter when Peter was mistaken. Pastor Craig Rochelle says this, if something doesn't challenge you, then it will not change you. Simon grew in his character. Simon grew to become Peter the Rock. And how did that transformation happen? Because Simon stayed with Jesus and Jesus stayed with Simon. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The song we just sang, he will never let you down. You know, if we start to feel alienated from God, the real question is who moved? Because it wasn't God. It moved. God is faithful to us. We are the ones who have moved away and we need to turn around and come back to God. Peter may have stumbled a few times, but the beauty about Peter, the whole story about Peter, when you read about him in the Gospels, is whenever Peter failed forward. Even when he denied knowing Jesus, and when Jesus was crucified, Peter failed forward and he confessed his sins. He ran to Jesus instead of running away from Jesus, and Jesus forgave him. So you have Peter, and you have John, and you have Andrew. Simon gets a new name, Peter. Now he's Rocky. He's going to be a key leader in the church. Andrew is the one who became known as the bringer. Andrew went and found his brother Simon, and he brought him to Jesus. And that's how God wants us to be. So what about us today? How are we going to put all this into practice? What are our action points that we can take home with us today? Number one, Jesus invites us to know him better. As well as we think we know Jesus now, the depth of Christ's character is unfathomable, which means we're never going to fully plumb the depths of Jesus' characters. Jesus invites us to know him better. He says, come and see, because Jesus knows that if we know him better, we will grow to love him more. So that's the first point, to know him better. Now, one of the questions is, okay, how are we going to know Jesus better? You know, we don't have the advantage. I'm not Andrew. I'm not John. I'm not Simon. I don't get to meet Jesus face to face. How can I know Jesus better? I've got four words for how you and I can know Jesus better. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four gospels of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That's how we can know him better. God's word speaking to us through these gospels. Number two, Jesus invites us to follow him. Not just to know him, not just to be a simpatizante, is what they say in Spanish. Not just to be a, you know, I'm sort of friendly to Jesus, but I haven't committed myself to follow him. Once we start to know Jesus, once we start to explore who he is, there will come a point at when Jesus challenges us and he says, you know enough about me to know that I'm the Savior of the world. You know enough about me to know that I am the chosen one of God. Are you going to follow me or not? And Jesus invites us to follow him. And then when we follow him, Jesus is going to say, now that you know me, and now that you're following me with all your heart, you've got to be like the Sea of Galilee. You've got to be blessed in order to be a blessing. You've got to not only just have me for yourself, you've got to be willing to bring others. So point number three, there we go. Once we follow Jesus, He wants us to bring others. It's never just for ourselves. It's always going to be about becoming a bringer. And the reason that we can have influence is because there are people who are friends with us. There are people who respect us. Maybe there's only one or two, but they're out there. And these people are going to trust in what we have to say. And when we give our recommendation, it's going to carry some weight with them. Just like Andrew carried some weight. His brother knew him. His brother knew the longing in Andrew's heart. His brother knew that he was John's disciple, that he was looking for Jesus, or he was looking for Messiah. And when Andrew comes up with all his sincerity and enthusiasm, he says, "We found the Messiah." You know, Simon is going to say, "Well, I haven't met him, but based on what you say, I'm going to trust in what you say." And Simon was willing to go over there and meet Jesus, and the world was different ever since. Last week in the 50-year anniversary, I told you about my friend Joe Karcher and how he brought me to Eastside Christian Church, how he said, "You know, I'm having a great time here at church. I'm learning a lot about God. There's this great college young adult class that I think you'd really enjoy." I didn't know anybody at that church. I didn't know any of the pastors or leaders, but I knew my friend Joe. And based upon Joe's recommendation, that's how I got into that church. There's a young lady sitting here in church this morning. Her name is Shirley. Shirley from Boston. I can't honestly remember her last name, but I know she has one. And it's not Boston, but she's from Boston, so I always love her accent. Shirley is here today. Shirley asked me a week or two ago about this membership class that we have. "I want to be a member of your church. How do I do that?" And I say, "You go to the follow class. It's going to be next week, October 1st at 10:40. She says, "Sign me up. I'm going to that class." But I'm looking at Shirley and I'm thinking, how did Shirley get to our church here this morning? Shirley is here this morning because she was invited by Larry and Dixie Erdman. And they're up at Burbank Heights saying, "We've got a good church that we like and we go to. We think you'd like it too. Will you come to church with us?" And she said yes, and she's here today. That's how the kingdom of God grows, because somebody says, "Come and meet the man," like the woman at the well, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and meet this guy. He's the Messiah. We think we found the Messiah." Based upon the testimony of somebody else, come and see. Let's become bringers. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that if we're in a place in our lives where we're exploring who you are, where we want to know you better, God, I pray that you'd put a hunger in us and a desire, the hunger to be able to read your word, to be able to open up the pages of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and on those pages, read about who you are and what you did and what you said and how you lived and what you taught us. I pray, Lord, that we'd come to know you better. Lord, I pray that as we know you better, that we would become true disciples of you, that we would put away lesser things, that we would dedicate ourselves fully to following you as your children, as not just as people who've been forgiven, but as people who are now enlisted as members into your army, into your mission enterprise, where you're saying, you know, you're trying to rescue the world. You're trying to reconcile the world to yourself through Christ. Lord, help us to be those ministers of reconciliation. Help us to be those bringers who help other people get to you. Lord, help us wherever we are in our journey, wherever we are in that spectrum, to take a step closer to following you. Lord, as we learn more about you, I pray you'll reveal yourself to us in ever deeper ways, and we'll see how wonderful you truly are. And we lift up these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to stand up and sing one more song. Our worship team's going to come up here on the double, and they are going to lead us in one final chorus. So just wanted to remind you, as I said in the message, next week, if you're interested, you want to become a member of our church, you want to learn what it means fully to follow Jesus, you want to know what is baptism all about, you want to learn what our core values are and what are our beliefs and our standards of behavior here at this church, please come to the follow class next week, October 1 at 10:40. You can sign up in the lobby area. Amen.
this morning. Here we go.
Water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no
water to wine. He opens up the eyes of the blind. He changes our lives forever, and we're blessed to be part of his family. But he wants his family to grow. So let's be like Andrew this week. Let's find somebody we care about, and let's bring him to Jesus. Amen? Have a great week.
Traces of our face to a certain